incense on holy ground.
Sing the chorus again.
Oh, we are standing on holy ground. And I know that there are angels.
Springing up within my soul.
joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory and full of glory in its joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. And it goes along with my lesson where words cannot tell what we're going to see when we get up there.
Right. Amen. Amen.
The things of God that we have yet to experience, not just here on earth, but once we get up there.
Yes, amen.
Boy, the story has never been told. Amen. Hallelujah. Can we give him a hand clap of praise? He
yes.
is worthy. Praise the Lord. Before you're seated, if we can turn to a couple of scriptures, starting with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Today's lesson is continuing the series for God's Word for Today's World. And the lesson today, we're in lesson 10, week 10, God's Word for Today about the attributes of God. And I've got a real long subtitle. He is. Two small words, but very big meaning. Amen. He is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. If we can turn quickly to Psalms chapter 111, verse 9 and 10. Chapter 111, verse 9 and 10. And it says, and he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Praise the Lord. I'm going to give the mic to our pastor. If he could just ask for the Lord's blessing.
Lord Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for our time together. God, here this morning, we pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, receive your word. God, use your vessel this morning to impart to us what you have given unto him. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. We honor you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. In your precious name we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Praise God. Can we give him one more clap of praise before we're seated? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Holy and reverent is your name, God. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Praise him, praise him, praise the Lord. You may be seated. I do have my trusty clock right here. Got the word right here. We're ready to go. Like I said, today's lesson is about the attributes of God, or one could say the Godhead, or you could actually go everything that makes God who he is. The totality of God, of his character, his attributes. You know, if you're having a hard time or you're not really familiar with those phrases, we can think of mankind, and that refers to whatever makes you a human being. Amen? And the Godhead is whatever makes God, God. That's who God is. And this morning, I would like to focus on us knowing the all-powerful God, who is all-knowing, and who created the worlds and fills all space, and who loves us greatly and desires to dwell in each of our hearts. And I started out with this preparing for it, and don't want to scare you, but in my preparations, I ended up with the longest notes that I've ever prepared for in a lesson. And I go, oh, Lord, help me. So I have dwindled that down. You're not getting a half-truth this morning, but you are getting some split-up truths. Amen. Trying to teach all the attributes of God in 30 minutes or less, Brother Davis, it's just like trying to teach the attributes of God in 30 minutes or less. There's so much to say. His ways are so unsearchable, and we can't fathom. But, you know, like we read in the scripture text here, that there are some things that are freely given to us, and that is if we would seek with our whole heart, the day that we seek with our whole heart, amen, we will find him. He will reveal himself to us. He's not hiding himself in a corner. He is everywhere you look. He is everywhere. Amen. And so as difficult as it may be, I will try to deliver to you this morning not only the lesson, but really the parts of the lesson that God laid on my heart. And but I would like to make one very important disclaimer, if you will, and that is, it is impossible for a carnal individual to understand the things of a spiritual God. Amen. The only way to know the things of God is by the Spirit of God. Amen. And that is brought out in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 through 17. And he saith unto him, he's talking to Peter. He says, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Amen. If we want to know the spiritual things of God, we have to worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. The Spirit of God is given to humankind for a purpose. Amen. Not to judge, not to point the finger, not to condemn, but that we might know the things freely given to us from God. Amen. That these things are given freely, it accentuates the generosity of God. He doesn't have to give it to us. He doesn't have, but he wants to. He doesn't want you to be, he wants your cup to be full of him this morning. Amen. Praise God. And, you know, I'd like to start with a story from the Old Testament. And Exodus chapter 32, and you don't have to turn there, but I will be getting to 32 verse 4 and 5 if you want to go there. But basically what the setting we have here is, you have the children of Israel, and they're in the wilderness. And Moses is up on Mount Sinai. He's there to receive the Ten Commandments. And the first one, not to have any other god. And then the second was not to have any other idols and to worship them instead of the one true God. So while Moses is up there, God goes, get you down. There's something going on in the camp. He goes, for the people have turned to idol worship. And so what's happening down in the valley is the people come up to Aaron, who was Moses' brother, who was actually the high priest as well. And they go, where is this Moses? We have no idea when this guy's ever going to, he may be dead for all we know. We need to worship. We don't have our leader among us. You need to do something about this. You're the high priest. And so Aaron was feeling the pressure of the people, and Aaron goes, okay. He goes, go get all your jewelry. And he got all their jewelry. And he said that I will make this God, because they were demanding to worship, and they said, you need to make us a God. So he says, give me all your jewelry, and I'll take care of that. And if you would turn to Exodus 32 and verse 4, and it says, and before I read this, last 2 years, two consecutive years, when I was reading the Bible all the way through, these verses jumped out at me. If you notice, when you're reading the Bible all the way through, and you've been there before, you've done that, if you will, and every year you do it, and it's outside of your regular study, but there's still things that will come up and go, hey, you need to come back to this. And this was one of those things last year and this year where I said, hey, you got to come back to this. And the Lord allowed me to bring that up in this lesson here. So if we'll go to verse 4, it says, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and he made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now notice there, that last part of that verse 5, and I've been bringing this out. Every time I've been up here, God's given me a scripture that's had this in it, but I believe it's been building up to this. And notice that the word Lord is in all capital letters once again. They're referring to the name of God. They're referring to Yahweh. They're referring to Jehovah, the one true God. So what we see in this Exodus account is the people, they were struggling with this idea of worshiping the one true God whom they could not see. Basically, they're having faith issues. When you get right down to it, most people prefer to walk by sight. You know, but they do not want to follow what the Bible says, that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And they would rather walk by sight. And that's true of a lot of us, isn't it? But my favorite verse in all of Scripture is Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen. Praise God. So what we find here in the Scriptures, in this Exodus account, is there is this intense pressure of the culture all around us to worship God according to the way that the world says, to manufacture God in our own image. It's the pressure of what we see and what we feel and what we can't see and what we can't feel. It's a pressure of trying to make God into something that is familiar, something that you can control. Oh, man. After all, if your God is represented by an idol, you can easily put that idol away when you want to do something that you know that idol doesn't like. It used to crack me up. I'm not throwing any stones here, but when I was in school, my friends would invite me to their church because I would invite them here to this church. So I would go. If it wasn't a church night, I would go. And I would see a different them. They would have their necklaces on, their crosses on, and all these things. But come Monday, all those things were put away. And I don't know if those were their idols, but that was their kind of religious statement, if you will. I'm all religious today. And so it was something that they could feel, something that they can grasp hold of. So even when you have an idol, it's easy to exert the control over that idol, because you're the one that created them. You're the one that made them. So you might ask, and I've asked this many times in growing up in church, I thought it was rather odd. The children of Israel, the called out ones, why did they make a golden calf? I mean, of all things, you know, they made it. I mean, surely they didn't think God looked like a cow. But if you look at the culture that they're in when they're in Egypt, you know, I did some studying. They don't have a goldencalf101.com, but there's plenty of things when I've learned through my history classes, and I also researched it out once again. But the bull was the most prominent form of worship in Egypt. And so what you had was they were taking this God that they were familiar with, and they were bringing it into their worship. And then, if you think about it, where they're headed to in Canaan land, it was full of idol worship. And the bull and the cow was their worship idols too, for fertility reasons and such. So not only was it the prominent God of the culture from where they're coming from, but it was also the prominent God of the culture of the world of where they're going to. So they had all of this pressure around them to pressure them to worship according to the customs of the world. And then I found it interesting that later on in history, when Solomon was king, and just after, during Solomon's reign, he put strong yokes on the people. And there was a division in the kingdom, and Jeroboam broke away, and he fled to Egypt. And then when Solomon died, and he heard of his death, Jeroboam rushed back, and he went to the new king, Solomon's son, and said, "Hey, can you lessen this yoke for us?" And he says, "No way." He had a council, and the council said they were split, and he went with the younger council, and so he said, "I'm going to put even heavier yokes on you." So what happened was there was a split in the kingdom, and 10 tribes of Israel followed Jeroboam. And then you had Benjamin and Judah in Solomon's kingdom. God promised, because of what David had done, that there would still be a light in Jerusalem. But what I find interesting, if we turn to 1 Kings chapter 12, and verse 26 and 30, 1 Kings chapter 12, 26 through 30, and it says in verse 26, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David? If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto the heart, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, the king of Judah.'" And here's what verse 28 I want to focus on. "Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, sounds very familiar here, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And verse 30 says, and this thing became a sin. Very much like what they did, the children of Israel did in the wilderness. Jeroboam is doing the exact same thing. He goes, if they go to Jerusalem, I'm going to lose their loyalty. Because it was the custom. It was what Israel, all the males had to go represent their families and go worship in Jerusalem. And so the 10 tribes would have to go back up to Jerusalem, which was in Judah. And they would have to worship at the temple. And Jeroboam was afraid he's going to lose their loyalty if these people do that. So what did he do? He created a god in his own image under the same customs of the world. And did you know that if you read through all the way to Josiah, that had a stronghold on all of the people of Israel, that idol worship? Matter of fact, a prophet came and said, because you did this, I mean, he did some crazy things. He, instead of going to the tribe of Levi, he grabbed the lowly people and made them priests into the temple. And that prophet said, because you did this, that this young child king is going to be born. He's going to take these priests that you made and gave them this honor, and he's going to burn them on these exact altars, these golden calves. Amen. So there is something very powerful about the pressure of the world, that the world around us pressures us to worship, to serve to the custom of the world. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul alludes to this. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, don't be conformed to the world around you. What he's saying is, don't let the pressure of the world mold you. Amen. Make sure that when you worship God, here's what Paul is saying, that you're not worshiping according to what the world says he is, but according to what God says he is. Amen. And notice something here, and this is what caught my eye when I was studying back in Exodus. In that verse 4, he says, and Aaron said to the people, said, this is the God. Aaron told the people, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt, Yahweh. When we worship this golden calf, we are actually worshiping Yahweh. So not only did they dive into the pits of pagan worship, okay, but they twisted the worship of God to say that we are actually worshiping the true God in a new way. Wow. That's very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Because it's one thing to commit a sin. You know you've done wrong. You know your pathway back. I can make this right. You know that who God is. You still know where to go find God. You still know how to obtain mercy. You still know what is right and wrong. Perfect example of this, I won't go there, but the prodigal son, when he was in that mud pit with those swine, he came to himself. And he goes, wait a minute, what am I doing here? I could be with my father. And he made his way back, and we know the father was a representation of what God, how God would treat us. When we come to ourselves and we realize who God is, he will run to us. They will celebrate in heaven. One more has come back home. That touches God. God rejoices about. God's not thinking about where you've been or how long it took for you to come to yourself. He's thinking about that moment. He goes, go kill the fatted calf. My son has come back home. Because he's here to worship me in spirit and in truth. He's finally known that I am God. But when you say that this new form of worship is God, when you say that this golden calf is God, when you do wrong, if this is my God, it's not going to tell me I've done wrong. It's not going to convict me. It's not going to say, hello there. It's not going to shine a bright light down from heaven like God did to the Apostle Paul. Said, hey, you want to reconsider? Paul said, yeah, I think I will. But this idol's not going to do that. And that's how dangerous it is when we turn our one true God into some trinket, some picture, some statue, something we can put on our bumper. That is not God. We're actually limiting God. We're not allowing God to be who God is. Matter of fact, some of us will go to the extent, and here's where apostolics have to be in trouble, especially in the culture that we live in today. It's gotten so wicked and so perverse, Brother Davis, that we want to just grab the baseball bat And we expect God to grab the baseball bat and beat them over the head. And so we believe that we turn our God into a disciplinarian God, a God that is, it's my way or the highway. God knows he's true. He knows his way is right. But that's not all who God is. God is a God of judgment, but he's a God of mercy. You can look in the scriptures and it says his mercy is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting to everlasting. His loving kindness is till everlasting. So when we make God into something of our own image, basically what we're doing, if we make God into our own ideas and we fathom, this is who I think God is, Pastor, what we're actually doing, when it gets right down to it, we're worshiping ourselves. It's self-worship. It's a working of Satan in his most basic skill set that he has. He wants to take anything that God has and flip it over. I've seen him do it to music. I love music. But I've got to caution myself. I've got to go, I can't get near that. That's false worship. That's wrong. That's an idol. When I play my bass or my keyboard, I can't go, oh, look at what I just did. Absolutely not. Matter of fact, I mess up more because I'm worshiping God. That's good to God. That's music to his ears. May not be to yours, but God loves that. He's listening to my heart. He's not listening to what key I'm playing in. Praise God. You know, and if you really consider what may have gone through, I want to go just a few more moments. Wow, this is flying by. To the children of Israel, don't you think somebody would have stood up and said, wait a minute, we don't worship idols. I mean, these are the children of Israel, children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They could have said, hey, but wait, we don't worship idols, we're not Egyptians. And somebody could say, hey, wait a minute, no, we're not worshiping an idol. This is a new way of worship. We're worshiping God. But no way, we don't bow our knee to nothing. God told us not to go to idols. No, this isn't idols. Moses isn't here, and we made this calf out of the jewelry that we took from the Egyptian temples that they basically had to pay us off to get out of there. And we took all this jewelry, and we formed this golden calf, and the high priest blessed it. And he said, this is the God that took us out. We're actually worshiping Jehovah. They go, oh, well, I guess you know better than me. And you know, when I'm talking to people about God, boy, it just burns me to no end when they start quoting, oh, this creed here, or that creed over there, or somebody way back in ancient history said this. I go, wait a minute, what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say about who he is? And that's really what we have to do. We have to go back to the Word of God and let God tell us who God is. Amen? Now, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10, it speaks of this. It says, chapter 2, verse 8, it says, beware lest any man spoil you or cheat you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, or the basic principles, or the culture of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and all power. Amen. There is no one else. Now, certainly the Holy Ghost will lead us and guide us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 10, it says, the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And Paul, the apostle, he seemed overwhelmed by the unfathomable mercy and grace of the Almighty. He said in Romans chapter 11, 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. Clearly, Paul longed for an intimate relationship with a Savior. He said in Philippians 3:10, he goes, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So there are areas in the Spirit that are still waiting for you and I to explore. Yes, we have a revelation of who he is, but he is even more bigger than that. Amen. There must be greater depths of suffering for Christ that we have never or yet to endure. And there must be a spiritual realm of power and knowledge that we have yet never experienced. Back to Colossians chapter 2, verses 9, it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For the Godhead is God being perfect. Part of the Godhead is God being perfect. And he is complete. Does not lack anything. You cannot add anything to the Godhead, because if you could add something, then that would have meant that it was not complete to begin with. And you cannot take anything away from the Godhead, because if you could take something away, it wouldn't be God. So the very meaning of Godhead includes completeness, perfection. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be taken away. And so when the Bible says that Jesus is the Godhead bodily, that one word Godhead tells us that he cannot be some lesser God. He cannot be some junior God or just a part of God, because you cannot divide who God is. The Godhead is complete. So to say that Jesus is the Godhead bodily, basically what it's saying is he is the true God of Israel in all of his completeness, in all of his perfection. The fullness of the Godhead, actually, the word fullness, we'll get right down to it, splitting hairs here, but it's not necessary in that scripture. Now, you don't really hear me say that a lot, because if I think every word has a meaning, I'm going to prove that, yes, it does have a meaning. It does have a purpose. But when you get right down to it, it's not necessary, because the word Godhead already contains the concept of fullness, okay? So it's like saying the jar is completely full. You don't have to say completely. It's full. If it's full, it's full. But you don't have to say it's completely full. But if you want to add some emphasis there, it's completely full. Okay, turn the holes off. But I believe that Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, wrote this word to add greater emphasis to help us understand what he's trying to say. He's saying Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead. He's not just a lesser God or a part of God. He is the fullness of God. So if that wasn't enough, there's this word awe. So now the word fullness, it includes the word awe. So if the glass is full, you cannot add any more to it. But in him dwells all the fullness. Okay? So just to emphasize the point here, the scripture is using three words where just one word would have been enough. But it says awe, fullness, and Godhead. So just so we can understand that Jesus is the revelation of all the fullness of the Godhead. That means everything that God is, he is. Amen? That means that every title or name applied to God, it can be applied to Jesus. If God is the Savior, Jesus is the Savior. If God is the healer, Jesus is the healer. Whatever God is, Jesus is. In fact, you can go through the Old Testament. I have this sheet that I used to teach my class. Somebody posted it in one of the Pentecostal groups about comparing Old Testament titles to the fulfillment in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, God is the first and the last. In the New Testament, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In the Old Testament, God is the Lord, my shepherd. In the New Testament, Jesus is the good shepherd. In the Old Testament, the Lord is my light and my salvation. In the New Testament, Jesus is the light of the world, and Jesus is the Savior. In the Old Testament, Jehovah is all of these things, the rock, the king, and so on and so on. In the New Testament, Jesus is all of these things. He is all the fullness of the Godhead. The old hymn that we used to sing, and I heard it here first. The mighty God is Jesus. The Prince of Peace is he. The everlasting Father, the King eternally. The wonderful in wisdom by whom all things were made. The fullness of the Godhead in Jesus is displayed. Jesus is God. Amen. If we can turn to Psalms chapter 139. And I'm going to briefly go through this. But this is a viable expression of the greatness of God. It depicts some aspects of the Spirit's greatness that we normally refer to as the natural attributes of God. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Okay, in verse 139, David defined the omniscience of God several times. And we should notice these expressions, starting with verse 1, going through it. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but it says, O Lord, thou hast, and then he goes on to say, known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understand my thought afar off. Thou art acquitted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but thou knowest it altogether. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. The omniscience of God clearly shows David's conviction concerning the all-knowing attribute of who God is, that God knows everything. In Proverbs 15:3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. In Proverbs 5:21, it says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all these things. God looks at us. He's got us on his mind. He's watching us. And he ponders all these things. He hears our prayers. That's one thing we can hold on to. God's there. We don't have to sit there and, what's his number again? No, say Jesus. He's right there. We've heard so many accounts of people that were in it. Just before they got in a car wreck or something, they yelled out the name Jesus. Boom. God protected them. God took care of them. Praise God. Because he was right there already. They didn't have to go wake him up. The Spirit sees the affliction. It hears the cry and knows the sorrow of his people. In Exodus chapter 3:7, and it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to get through this. I'd like to say that God is also omnipresent. He is everywhere. No matter where David went, he knew he could never get away from the presence of God. So if I went to heaven, he was up there. If I made my bed in hell, he was there. He was everywhere. God's presence is everywhere. Jeremiah said it well in Jeremiah 23, verse 23. He says, this is God talking. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? He sustains life. He is the one that is holding it together. Amen. He is everywhere. We know that our God is all-powerful, omnipotent. In Psalms 139, verse 10, David said, there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. David knew that the Lord was all-powerful. Job expressed it this way in Job 42:2. He says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Job was walking by faith, not by sight. If he looked, he seen the scabs. If he heard the scouring of his friends. If he tried to look and feel, God wasn't there. But he knew God was there. He was walking by faith, not by sight. Isaiah declared Jehovah to be the Holy One, at least, this is very interesting, at least 30 times in his writings, he compared God to be the Holy One. Our God is holy. And I believe his holiness is the most prominent among all his moral attributes. And I believe that God wants us to be holy. And Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, it says, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. You know, Peter, 1 Peter 1 and 15 through 16 says, but it's he which hath called you as holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So it just wasn't for the Old Testament church. It was for the new church. Amen. It was for the new covenant. And I know I'm running out of time, but just give me some quick moments here. You see, our God is so amazing. He's so awesome. He's so powerful, so majestic, and he's so magnificent. And you know, I want to make a comparison to this, though. Even though he is great, he's merciful, and he is love, we cannot take him for granted. It's like the sun. We see the sun. It's up there shining every day. It helps us. It warms us. It does a lot of things for our plants and for everything. It sustains life here on earth for us. God put it up there for us. But if we decided one day to look up at the sun and have a staring contest with the sun, we would lose. We would go blind. We have the day that we disrespect that is the day that we're going to lose. The sun's not going to lose. It's going to keep shining. And that's the way it is just with us all, great, majestic, merciful, loving God. Sure, he's loving. Sure, he's going to kill the fatted calf when you come home. But we cannot take him for granted. But we also can't form him into our own image. We can't make him into a golden calf. We have to look at the word that says, you know what, Sister Davis, all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. We have all messed up. You look at the Apostle Paul, and he was killing the saints of God. I don't think there's anybody here that's ever slain a saint of God. But in God's mercy, he's shown light. He revealed himself. He says, Paul, you're going the wrong direction. I am he. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And Jesus is reaching that invitation every day, even though we take him for granted, even though we form a God in our own image. And we go, oh, my God's a vending machine God. It's time for me to give my list of God, make me rich. Don't make me poor. Uh-huh. Make me have a lot of friends. Make my boss love me. Yeah. And all these other things. You know, God wants to bless us. He's like the sun. It's there to help us, guide us. God wants us. But the ultimate thing God wants is he wants you to know who he really is.
Yes.
He wants you to know who he is. He is the one true God, the most all-powerful God. And his ways are unsearchable. You definitely can't describe them in 30 minutes or less. But what you can know, it's just like when we get down and we pray, and sometimes we just let the Spirit take over because, God, I don't even know what to pray, but I know you want me to pray. And God's presence is right here, and he can make all things new. He could take something that was nothing and make something out of it. Amen, because that's the kind of God that we serve. Amen. Let's worship him. Hallelujah. He is. Amen. We could take this time before the next service, really seek him out in this time of prayer. We have 15 minutes. We're going to start the next service at 11 o'clock. But if we could just take this next 15 minutes and really talk to that one true God and wipe away any image of God that we have in our mind that's false. And God, search my heart, O Lord. God, if there be any wicked way in me, God, if I have a false image of who you are, God. God, wipe it clean. Tear down the altars. Take this golden calf and crush it to dust, Lord. Crush it to dust and wipe it out of our hearts. And Lord, replace it with your love. Replace it with who you are, God. God, because it is all about you, Lord God. Lord, we want to worship the one true God. We want to serve the one true God.
Yes.
Amen. Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, because of who you are, I give you glory. Because of who you are, I give you praise. Because of who